Because of Jesus, we have this incredible new life. And we want to spend some time reflecting on that. What does it mean? Where does it come from? Why do we have this life? And most importantly, in this season, we really want to encourage you that you have access to that life and that you can experience that life. So I don't know how many of you can remember these days, maybe when you were younger or maybe when your kids were younger, and there's this joy of playing in the mud. How many of you love being covered in mud? There's a couple of you. But for the most of us, it's not really that appealing. We somehow have to want to get rid of it. And I don't know if you've noticed, but boys and girls have different ways of doing this. So if you look at the girls, they're essentially clean. They're playing in the mud, but they're clean. The boys look for the mud puddles and then they jump into them. There's different ways that we interact with mud. I can remember our kids were very young. We've already bathed them, so they could walk around, but they were still very small. And this one day, we've already bathed them, and the next moment when we found them, they were outside sitting in the flower beds, which was just ground at that stage, dust. And they had, both had teaspoons, and they were just throwing dirt all over themselves. When last did you do that, just throw dirt over yourself? You see, it's not something that's really sits very well with us. We try and get rid of the dirt. And for the most part, we try and look presentable. But as we grow up, we begin to realize that this muddy, dirty side of us does not present well. Other people don't want to see that. And sometimes moments where we think about the mud, maybe inside or outside, or the mud we try to cover, sometimes we realize that it's not fun anymore. Not fun anymore to have this dark thing, this secret. This place in our life that doesn't conform to what we know it should. And we can sing the songs, and we can sing about this incredible new life that we have in Jesus Christ. But we also confronted that maybe we're not living there completely. Maybe like most people, you get to a place where you say, I've tried everything. I've tried to get rid of this mud. I've done my best. For some reason, I can't get rid of it. It's still there. Maybe some of us, hopefully you've never experienced this, but this just being stuck in the mud. No matter what you do, how much energy you put into the vehicle or put into your life, you just seem to be almost in that quicksand type of mud. And you can't get out of it. So we're starting at maybe the difficult place, or we're going to go to the other place. But we need to understand the mud. We need to understand why it's there. We need to understand what it does to us and what the solution for it is. And there's a number of scriptures in the New Testament that talks about this. And it says, for everyone has sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard. Romans 3, verse 23. Paul is explaining the gospel to the Romans. And he makes it clear that everyone has sinned. Every one of us, at some point, was stuck in that place of the mud and we couldn't get out of it. Every single one of us, at some point, tried our very, very best to clean ourselves. And the more we cleaned, the more we rubbed mud everywhere. And we couldn't do it ourselves. We read in Isaiah 59 and verse 2, it is your sin that has cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he has turned away and he will not listen anymore. And in this season where we are preparing our hearts for Good Friday, the day that Jesus died, and we look forward and we remember the wonderful truth that he's no longer in the grave, we've got to go back one step. You've got to remember why he had to do that. Not just in general terms, but me. It is my sin that cut me off from God. And it's my sin that caused him to turn away and not listen to me anymore. Paul writes in Romans 5, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so that death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. And this is a challenging thing. You don't need to teach a child to play in the mud. You don't need to teach a child to sin. They just do it naturally. It's born within them. And if you've had a baby for a couple of weeks, you will begin to distinguish, that cry means I'm hungry. That cry means I need the diaper changed. This cry means I have a wind that needs to come out. This cry means I'm tired. But parents will very quickly learn that there's another cry. And it's the cry of the sinful nature. It's the cry that says everything should focus on me. And from the moment that that baby is born, as parents, we journey them away from that. We teach them that there's a sinful nature within you, and the focus cannot just be on me. Now, obviously, that hasn't happened in the first week. The first week, it is about them. But we begin to teach them as they grow up that there's a sinful nature, and you need to deal with that sinful nature. We were all born with it. Sin comes naturally to us. And we need to recognize that we were stuck in that place of mud. Isaiah 53 verse 6, all of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own path. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. Romans 6, Paul writes, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin, the penalty, the payment, the reward of sin is death. Sin separates us from God, separates us from his presence, separates us from his life, and it brings us to that place of being stuck in a place of death. And we need to remember sin. Not just out there, but me. I need to be reminded of the fact that it was my sin that took him to the cross. Yes, the sin of the whole world. But sometimes when we talk in these big terms, it becomes vague and it becomes distant. It's my sin. My sin had to be dealt with. I was the one that was stuck in the mud who couldn't get out. I was the one who tried to clean myself, but I couldn't get myself clean. And I needed a Savior. And that's why he died. That is why he died. Maybe one of the saddest things that I heard or experienced a couple of years ago, we were in Israel. We had the privilege of being there, and we spent some time with someone who calls himself a teacher, and he understands the Bible, obviously the Old Testament, and he could lay these things out. And he loved this particular guy to have conversations with Christians. And probably all the Christians that he ever spoke to would ask him the same question. It had different angles and different thoughts, but it basically centered around, well, why don't you accept Jesus? And there's many different stories for that. One of the saddest things I heard from this man is as he tried to explain the difference from his perspective from Judaism and Christianity. He began to explain that Christians have this overemphasized idea that they need a savior. They need to be saved. And he said that Jews don't have that. They don't recognize that they're stuck in the mud. They don't recognize that they need a savior. And friends, until you realize that fully and completely, you will never fully experience the fullness of the new life that Jesus has for you. You've got to realize that I need a savior. Not just the day that I accepted Jesus, but every single day. I need a savior to get me through today. I need a savior to continue to work in my life and transform me and to bring this new life forward in my life. I need a savior. I need a savior. And I want to say to you, you need a savior. Someone to get you out of the mud. God says in Isaiah 1, come now, let us settle this. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, I will make them white as wool. And clearly in the Old Testament we see that God wants to come and save his people. He wants to come and deliver them. Paul writes about this. He says that the law was powerless to bring people to this new state of being able to live in God's presence. The law could not do it. Keeping all the religious sacrifices and feasts and doing everything, the sacrifices, that was just a shadow. And part of the reason for the shadow is to show that the shadow was not good enough. As we journeyed through our spiritual disciplines, we kept saying the following: the discipline will not save you. The discipline will not change you. Because our human nature is to find an ABC step, a plan, a three-point plan. Our human nature is to try and do this ourselves. We cannot. God says you need to come to me. I am the one who delivers you. I am the one who sets you free. So let's ask this question. Why did Jesus die? Why did Jesus have to die? Isn't there another way that it could have been done? He's God Almighty. Could he not have forgiven our sins? Could he not have changed something within us to cause us not to sin? And we need to understand, and we need to celebrate the death of Jesus by understanding why he had to die. Number one reason why he died is because he loves you. God loves you. And I know we know it, but you need to hear it. And as maybe in the week that lies ahead and as you prepare yourself for the day on the Christian calendar when we celebrate the death of Jesus, you remember that he did that because he loves you. God loves you. Ephesians 5 and verse 2. He loved us and he offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. So I went and I looked, because it's so obvious in the Christian mind that Jesus paid the price on our behalf. We were the ones who were guilty. He took the punishment. And I did a quick search, and I don't know if I have the full answer, but it looks like there is no legal system in the world that allows that. Nowhere in the world can you say, but I will go to prison for him. It's not allowed. The legal system says that you must pay the price for your crimes. And yet God comes because he loves us so much. He does something that no one else in a legal system accepts. He He takes the punishment for you because He loves you so much. Romans 5 says, now most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. So he creates this tension. It says that no one will die for someone else. No one thinks in those terms. But God shows His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us. Get this. While we were still sinners. God didn't look at you and say, are you perfect? You're beautiful. All the mud is washed away. Let me die for you. He found you in your mess. And He looked at you in your mess. And in that condition, He said, I love you enough to die for you while you are still a sinner. How incredible the love of God for us. How incredible the love of God for you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. And He was willing to die to show you how much He loved you. This one is important. So we start with His love. But there was a legal reason why He had to die. In Colossians 2, let's read it. So you were dead because of your sins. Because of your sinful nature, that was not fully cut away yet. Then God made you alive with Christ. For He forgave all of your sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us. And He took it away by nailing it to the cross. The wages of sin is death. Because we were born with a sinful nature, we were destined to pay the penalty of death for being trapped in that sinful state. And therefore God had to come and He had to take the charge sheet. And He had to destroy that. He had to cancel that. He had to take that away. And now there is no charge against us. Why? Because Jesus took the penalty for our sin upon Him. He canceled the record of the charges against us. Took it away by nailing it to the cross. He canceled the legal demand of the law. And now when we stand before God, there's no charge sheet. It's been removed. It's been canceled because Jesus took it upon Him. He became a ransom for you. Forever the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve others and to give His life as a ransom for many. What is a ransom? It's something that's paid to get you back. In a kidnapping situation, a ransom is demanded. If you want to see this person returned, you have to pay a certain price. And God says, He became that ransom. He ransomed you. He literally came and He said, I will be in your place. You can go free. He became the ransom for us. He forgave our sins. We talk about that a lot in church. He is so rich in kindness and grace that He purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son, and He forgave our sins. Sin was the problem. Sin was the thing that separated us from God. But because He loved us so much, He chose to die for us. And the reason He had to do that is because there was a legal charge against us. Sin was standing between us and God. And He canceled that legal charge. How did He do it? By forgiving our sins. Matthew 26:8, Jesus is talking about this new covenant in His blood at the Last Supper with His disciples. He says, for this is My blood, which confirms the covenant between God and His people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. Jesus' blood flowed so that your sins can be forgiven. But he doesn't just leave us there. Now he comes and he makes us righteous. Why did Jesus have to die? Because he didn't just want to forgive your sins, but now he wanted to make you righteous. And since you have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, Paul writes in Romans 5, we have been made right in God's sight because of the blood of Jesus. Other translations use the word here, justified. What does the word justified mean? It means that you have been made righteous. So what always helps me is justified is just as if I have never sinned. That's what justified means. My sins have been removed. And because my sins have been removed, I am now righteous. What does righteous mean? Righteous means I am in right standing with God. He loves us. He canceled the charge by forgiving our sins. But now he says, you can come boldly into my presence. You can be with me. You are in right standing with me. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. That's Adam. But because one person obeyed God, that's Jesus, many will be made righteous. He not only makes us righteous, he makes us holy. And we spend the end of last year talking about this, the fact that he sanctified us. And he's busy sanctifying us, making us to look more and more like him. But it all starts with his death. Hebrews 10. For by one offering he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. Maybe most of us have climbed out of the mud pit and we're no longer stuck in the mud. But every now and then our hands get dirty and our feet get dirty, and most of all our hearts spew out some dirt because we're still wrestling with a sinful nature. And I give you a verse that you should put up on your mirror and read every morning. By one offering, the offering of Jesus on the cross, forever he made perfect those who are being made holy. And if later tonight or tomorrow morning you look in the mirror and you see a little bit of dirt, you remind yourself of this verse, that the death of Jesus is one offering forever. It's done. It's finished. When Jesus cried out on the cross, it is finished. It meant that he did a complete work. And he's forever making perfect those he is in the process of making holy. Our holiness, our being like God, our being formed into his image, our sanctification is the other word for that, is founded and rooted on the death of Jesus Christ. Not 2,000 years ago, not just the day that we accepted him as our Savior, but every single day we build on that foundation. We can allow this truth to work in our lives. You see, what happens is when I begin to realize this, I begin to realize that the enemy has no hold on me. The enemy has no hold on me. I am being made holy, not by something that I did, but by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that work is enough forever. I am forever made perfect by that sacrifice. And if that truth lives in my heart, then he enables me and gives me the power to say no to the mud. Colossians 1. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. That's the power of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Now you and I need to begin to live in that. You need to begin to say to yourself when you look yourself in the mirror tomorrow morning, I don't have to live in the mud anymore. Because the death of Jesus is enough. He loved me enough. He canceled the legal charge because he has the ability to forgive my sins, because he took his sins upon me. And now he's turning me into someone that looks like him more and more. You are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. I love this one, Hebrews 9. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify your conscience from the sinful deeds so that you can worship the living God. Are you seeing the progression? That we need a Savior because the penalty for sin is death. We were born with a sinful nature because of the sin of Adam. We were born into a world where we just naturally sin. And we had a God that loved us so much that he chose to die for us, to cancel the charges against us, to set us free from the penalty of sin, to bring us into God's presence, to declare us holy and perfect because of his work. And how he says that that blood even has the power to purify and to cleanse my conscience. I don't have to remember the mess of the past and live in the mess of the past. Two of the biggest or the most standout characters in the Bible is Moses in the Old Testament and Paul in the New Testament. Their past all points back to murder. How does Moses stand up in front of a group of people and say, I am the one who's going to lead you out of this place? He picks up his staff and he strikes the water and it opens. Moses physically killed an Egyptian at the age of around 40. And then he ran away to the desert because his fellow Israelites saw him doing it. And he had to come back. Paul, we're not told if he physically killed someone, but we know that he persecuted Christians. He threw them in prison, which in that case would have meant that they might have been thrown in with the gladiators and eaten by lions. Paul did that. We know that when Stephen was being stoned, those who stoned Stephen laid their clothes at a witness, and that witness was Paul. He was saying, I condone the murder of Stephen. How do you come back from that? Paul experienced this. He experienced not just that God loved him, not just that God forgave him, not just that God made him holy and pure in God's sight, but that God cleansed his conscience, wiped away completely the effect of sin in him. And Paul stood daily and he said, but I stand in the grace of God. I stand by the power of God. He recognized that he had no strength and ability in his own to keep himself out of the mud, but that God had the ability to do that. The death of Christ gives you confidence. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is enough that we can be restored in our relationship with Him. I'm closing with this verse. I love it. Since He did not spare even His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, won't He also give us everything else? Why did Jesus have to die? A lot of reasons. At the end of that line of reasons is that you and I would realize that if God was willing to give me His Son, what is there that He will withhold from me? Why will He not give me everything else? And we can boldly come to God and we can ask. If we have needs, if we have struggles, if we have fears, if we have failures, this is the place where we come. We come to the God that was willing to give His Son to die for us when we were still sinners. Now that we have accepted Him, and now that we understand the depth of His love for us, why do we doubt Him? Why do we wonder? You see, we read in Psalm 40, verse 2, He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire, and He set my feet on solid ground, and He steadied me as I walked along. God has a new life for us. Many of us live in that new life, but that's a little bit of a scale. Some of us have never understood that we need a Savior. You need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. You cannot clean yourself. It's a little bit like the man who works outside in the garden. And when he's finished, he calls to his wife. And he says, wife, bring the soap and everything, the thing that you scrub your back with. And he stands there by the garden tap and he washes himself clean, only to walk into the house to take a shower. When you are dirty, you go in and you take the shower. You cannot clean yourself. Stop trying to clean yourself. Come to Jesus and allow Him to clean you. There's this new life that we have. For those of us who have accepted this gift of new life, maybe somewhere in this journey we got stuck. Maybe we just think about His love. Maybe we just understand that He forgave our sins. Maybe some of us forget to realize that He's made us righteous. I have access. I can boldly come before Him. Maybe we still struggle with some things from the past. He has the ability to cleanse our conscience. He has the ability to set us free completely from sin. And not just sin, but also the effect of sin in our lives. And we can come to Him and we can say, God, would You come and work in this area? Can You come and solve this problem? Can You come and give answers and help in this space? And His answer is, now that I've given my Son, why will I withhold anything else from You? Let's close our eyes for a moment. I just want to really encourage you in your heart to spend some time reflecting on Jesus and His sacrifice leading up to Friday. To remember why He died. Not just for the world, but why He had to die for you. Sometimes it's good to remember the mud that we were stuck in. Maybe it's good sometimes to remind ourselves that it was only Jesus that got us out of that mess. It's good to just caution ourselves sometimes. Paul writes to the Galatians, now that you've begun with the Spirit, why do you want to complete it with the flesh? Sometimes we forget that we need a Savior. A Savior to keep us saved to do it today. A Savior to navigate us through the journey of today. Some of you sit here and you say, I know He's forgiven me. But if I'm honest, I don't feel completely comfortable in His presence. Because I still carry a little bit of the mud with me. And I remind you that His work was a complete work. And that He has cleansed you completely. He has made you righteous. You can stand in front of Him perfect, blameless, without any fault or sin, because He's washed everything away. Father, we pray that from that place You will cause us to live. May that be the foundation. When You lift us out of the mud and the mire and the clay, You put us on a solid foundation, Jesus and His sacrifice on the cross. Father, would You cause us to live from that place? Father, we declare that sin has no hold over us anymore. We remind ourselves that You've cleansed our consciences. We remind ourselves that we have free access into Your presence because of the blood of Jesus. And we remind ourselves, Lord, as when we walk out of here, You will withhold nothing from us because You've already given us Your Son. So Father, I trust You that wherever we find ourselves, You would reveal Jesus to us in that space. I pray specifically for those who came into this place with needs, with challenges, with difficult decisions that might need to be made. Thank You that You will withhold nothing from us because You've already given us Your Son. Thank You, Father, that we can walk boldly into tomorrow, knowing that You are with us, and if You are with us, then who can be against us? If You've given us Your Son, who can stand against us? God, my prayer is that You would draw us back into Your presence. And in that space, You would work in our hearts, and that You would also change circumstances around us. We thank You for that. In Jesus' name. Amen.